Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We are continuing through our series in Philippians. This is our third Sunday in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 is going to be our passage. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14. I'll give you a second to turn there. Again, Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14 says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else, that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly." Today, we are continuing through our series through Philippians, this letter that Paul wrote during his imprisonment in Rome. The past couple of weeks, we looked at the introduction to this letter as Paul thanked his readers for their partnership with him and their contribution to his efforts to spread the gospel. And he tells the Philippians of his love for them and how much he desired to be with them. Last week, we looked at the specific prayer that Paul had for this church. He said that he prayed that their love would grow in both knowledge and discernment. And we discussed the difference between the two, how knowledge is the gaining of information, while discernment is being able to weigh that information for its truthfulness. And we saw that when you put knowledge and discernment together, you get wisdom. And God is so willing to give wisdom to those who ask for it. Today, we are moving into a new section of this letter, and our passage today starts getting into the body of Paul's letter as he begins to give updates to the Philippians about what is happening with himself. And what we will see today is that though Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not having the effect that the Roman authorities were hoping for. In trying to silence Paul, the gospel is being spread even more. And so our big idea today is persecution spreads the gospel. I know that we have a couple of homeschool people in here that from CC that as part of your timeline that you learn about what's going on in the world, one of those things is persecution spreads the gospel. So I know the tune's going in your head. While we may think that this idea of persecution spreading the gospel is counterintuitive, I hope that we will see today how this works in our world. This sermon is going to feel heavy at times. It was hard to write. However, there is a seriousness to this topic that I think each and every one of us needs to weigh as we seek to follow Christ throughout the rest of our lives. So let's dive right in. Let's go for it. All right? Another note, this sermon may seem a little bit longer than my previous ones, so just, I hope you all packed lunch. Not really. Okay. Philippians 1, 12 through 13, I'm going to read through those first couple verses again. It says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ." So as Paul gives his readers an update about himself during his imprisonment, you really can see his joy and excitement for what God is doing jumping off the page. He celebrates the fact that even though he is in prison, the gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading. And as it turns out, the gospel is actually spreading because Paul is in prison. Now, there are a few things that I want to point out here. First, is that Paul's imprisonment really actually is kind of more of a house arrest. I should have said this in my first couple weeks as we were going over this. It was likely that he actually had an apartment of his own that he lived in, but at the same time was kept under guard and was either chained to one of the walls or chained to one of his guards that was there watching over him so that he couldn't escape. So in many of Paul's letters, he actually talks about having people with him, like Timothy, who we mentioned in our first week was the co-writer of this letter with him. Luke, who was Paul's doctor and actually the writer of the books of Luke and Acts. And then Demas, who was considered a fellow worker with Paul for a little while as he was in chains. Second, as we think about the boldness of the apostle, I am sure that he shared the gospel with every guard that watched over him. I would venture to guess that there were probably multiple converts to Christianity simply from Paul's preaching to the Roman soldiers in charge of his care. We will actually see in the final greetings of this letter that Paul sends greetings to the Philippian church from all the saints, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So Paul's imprisonment was causing those within the house of Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire, to come to Christ. Third, the influence of Paul's imprisonment spread far beyond just the imperial guard or the household of Caesar. Paul, getting arrested and held in Rome, brought about letters to churches in Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and to a man named Philemon. These four letters are part of our scriptures today and have had a massive impact on the Christian world. These letters have been so influential in the study of theology and topics like spiritual warfare, the humility of Christ, the centrality of Jesus in the gospel, and forgiveness and reconciliation. When Paul says that his chains have actually advanced the gospel, I don't think he had in mind that people on the other side of the world would read this letter 2,000 years later and be encouraged to live with joy, contentment, and humility no matter what trials we are facing in this life. No trial or circumstance that we go through in this life is wasted. God can even use our struggles in life to advance his kingdom. If we look at the early church and the persecution that it faced from the Roman authorities, we can see other examples of how a seemingly bad circumstance could lead to amazingly wonderful results. In Acts chapter 7, we see a man named Stephen who had been arrested. He was falsely accused by the Jewish authorities of speaking against Moses and the customs that Moses had established. Stephen was described by Luke as full of faith and the Holy Spirit, full of grace and power. After he was arrested, when he was in front of the Jewish court, when given the opportunity to defend himself, Stephen preaches to the Jewish leaders, telling them that just as their ancestors killed the prophets who spoke of the coming Savior, they had now become the betrayers and murderers of that Savior. That didn't go over well. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And we see at the end of chapter 7 that the Jewish court had Stephen stoned to death outside of the city. And a young man named Saul of Tarsus stood there to watch over the coats of those who were stoning Stephen and to give approval of his death. The same Saul of Tarsus who would become the Apostle Paul in chains for the name of Christ. And we see in the first verse of Acts 8 what happened after Stephen's death. Acts 8:1 says there, Saul agreed with putting him to death. But then what happened? On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. So what happened after Stephen's death is that this mass persecution went out against the followers of Christ. It got so bad that only the apostles stayed in Jerusalem while everyone else fled the city to the surrounding regions. Now, question, do you think that this scattering kept these followers of Christ from telling others around them about the good news of Jesus? No. So now, instead of Christians being mostly together in Jerusalem, the persecution they were facing sent them all out over the region, where they still talked to others about who Jesus was. They were no longer centralized. They were scattered to reach even more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn with me again to 1 Peter 1. And in this letter that the Apostle Peter writes, he is trying to encourage the church who has been facing persecution from the Romans and from the other peoples around them. And he talks about how through persecution, the church is purified. It's drawing believers closer to God and making them more reliant on his strength. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7, 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7, says, "You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, is refined by fire, that through those trials it may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, persecution eliminates nominal faith. That's a faith in name only. And leaves a vibrant and committed witness that is more effective in reaching others with the gospel. Getting back to Paul in our main text of Philippians 1, the fact that he was in chains for spreading the gospel, it says, became known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else. He showed that his imprisonment was because of his vocal witness of the gospel. Many scholars conclude that it was likely Paul's demeanor and attitude while in prison that proved to people he was no insurrectionist or violent criminal. It would be the impression he left on those guards that made them know that his crimes were that of preaching, not of violence towards others. Jesus warned his disciples that they would be persecuted for proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Turn with me again to Mark 13. And Jesus, in this passage, has just told his disciples that the temple will be destroyed. So that they ask him when that's going to happen. And so Jesus tells them that false messiahs will come. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes and famines. And then right after that, Jesus gives his disciples this warning. Mark 13, verses 9 through 13. It says, "But you be on your guard. They will hand you over to local courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them. And it is necessary that the gospel be preached to all nations. So when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given to you at the time, for it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Man, that sounds so encouraging, doesn't it? Who's ready to sign up and follow Jesus? See, Jesus says that all these things are going to happen to those who speak up about the truth of the gospel. And in the middle of that, he says, it is necessary that the gospel be preached to all nations. We can't just be silent about the hope we have. We cannot hold back about the mercy we have received from God. It needs to be shared with the world. The world around us is desperate for healing and for hope and for deliverance. In our first series that we went through, Christ Builds His Church, we talked about how the people of God are supposed to both stand on and uphold the truth of the Word of God. And we read in 1 Peter how we are to be prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have, but we are to do so with gentleness and respect. In Ephesians, it says that we are to speak the truth in love. Can God use the harsh words of people to make his glory known? Yes, he can. We all know the saying that sometimes the truth hurts. And it does. It does. However, we should take that saying that the truth hurts to mean that the truth is like a sharp scalpel that is used to cut away dead or diseased flesh. It is used to take out malignant growths that can cause death and decay. A scalpel is an instrument that needs a gentle, steady hand of a surgeon that will not cut away more than necessary. That is how we are to wield the truth of the Word of God with gentleness and respect. When we are harsh with our words when we are trying to speak the truth, it's like taking that scalpel and setting it up against someone's skin and then bashing it with a 2x4. While it may have cut away what needed to be cut away, you most likely did a lot more damage than what was originally there. How we speak the truth matters. Turn with me again, Romans 1. As Christians, we do not need help getting the world to hate us. We don't. The world hates us. Sin hates the truth. The world hates the truth. And as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, in this opening chapter, he is describing how humanity has turned itself away from God. And in verse 25, Romans 1, 25, he says, "They, being humanity, exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen." They exchanged the truth. They didn't want the truth. They wanted the lie. I will say it again. We are to speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in love, gentleness, and respect. And yet, even as we do so, we will be maligned, betrayed, and persecuted for what we believe. We live in a culture where just the presence of someone who disagrees with another person's point of view is seen as oppression and violence. The world does not want to hear the truth. And so holding to the truth of Scripture and proclaiming the goodness of God and the forgiveness of sins in a way that shows love and compassion and tenderness will still be seen as either hatred, intolerance, violence, or all the above. I do not believe that the majority of the American church even knows what persecution really is. What some people in the American church deem to be persecution is really more of just an inconvenience or a decision we disagree with. And let me give you an extremely crazy example. And you're going to think this is nuts, but this really did happen. Some of you may remember it. 10 years ago, in 2015, Starbucks decided to go with a minimalist plain red cup with their logo on it as a design for their holiday cups, instead of using festive designs like snowflakes, Santa hats, and stockings. And there were actually Christians, and it pains me to say this, there were Christians who called foul and claimed that Starbucks was being anti-Christian. I'm not joking. Persecution is not Starbucks taking Christmas decorations off their red cups during the holiday season, especially when none of those designs ever had anything to do with a manger, shepherds, wise men, or the original Christmas story. It was a marketing choice that they made that I seriously, seriously doubt really had any aims at Christianity. But there are other things that have come up in the last few years that may seem a little more serious. When Target and other companies, clothing companies, started putting dresses in the little boys section or having a Satanist design occultic clothing for children, I do not believe that this was an attack on Christianity, at least not on the surface. I believe that these are examples of a sinful world being sinful and under the influence of the enemy. We should be mad at him and not at the people who can't see and can't understand the truth. This is also an opportunity when we see this to pray. We need to be praying that the eyes of those who are blinded by sin will be opened to the truth of the saving work of Jesus Christ. There are Christians who are persecuted for speaking the truth. There are those who are yelled at, screamed at, cussed out, and had police called on them for trying to share the love of Jesus. I have seen videos of Christians who hold signs that speak against abortion in the public square, who have been yelled at, had people in their face screaming at them, saying that they were being intolerant. There have been people arrested, and I've seen videos of this in England right now. There are people who have been arrested for standing outside an abortion clinic because they were praying silently in their heads. Arrested because they admitted that they were praying, even though they didn't say anything out loud. I've seen street preachers, not the ones who stand outside concert venues and say that you're going to hell for listening to that band. Not those guys. But those who are actually trying to tell of the love and grace of Jesus that we all need. They've had the police called on them because someone felt unsafe in an environment where someone else was expressing those views. That is much closer to actual persecution for our faith, but still pales in comparison to what early Christians had to deal with. Under the Emperor Diocletian, the way that they rooted out Christians was to go around rounding people up that were suspected of being Christians. And they would bring them to the pagan temples and make them offer incense to the Roman gods and declare, "Caesar is Lord." But Christians don't say, "Caesar is Lord." Christians declare, "Jesus is Lord. Christ is Lord." So if they refused to offer the incense and say, "Caesar is Lord," they were executed, either by being put in the Colosseum with the wild animals to be eaten, or like in the days of Emperor Nero, covered in oil and used as human torches to light the streets at night. And yet, in spite of all that, Christians continued to spread the truth of the gospel to those around them. I want that kind of courage and boldness to say, "Jesus is Lord," when my life or the lives of those I love are held in the balance. In many ways, churches across America have softened the message of Christ to make it more palatable to people. Preachers are not telling people of our desperate need for God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and repenting of our sins. They're not. There are a lot of churches that are, but there are many that are not. Because that doesn't appeal to this world. Whole denominations are moving away from the truth of Scripture and what the Bible calls sin, away from the need for someone to save us from our sins. So to bring people into their buildings, preachers have instead been telling people that we're just supposed to be good to each other. We're supposed to be moral, good people. That the universal purpose of life is being happy and feeling good about yourself. That there are no absolute moral truths. God allows good people into heaven, and I use air quotes very purposefully. God places, and they also say that God places very limited demands on people. That is not real Christianity. It's not. Every one of those statements drips with the deception of the serpent from the Garden of Eden who asked Eve, "Did God really say that?" And yet, how many people do you know that would claim to be Christians think all these things? I know. I know many people that claim to be Christians but believe all these things. Let's get back again to our main passage in Philippians 1. Verse 14 said, "Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly." The fact that Paul was in prison for his faith was not the only thing that was being widespread. Paul's chains were giving fellow Christians even more boldness in Christ to speak the word of God fearlessly. I can hear them saying, if he's willing to be locked up in chains for speaking the truth of the gospel, then so should I. How many times in history have we seen one person stand up for what is right and it causes a groundswell of support? You know, we can think of historical examples like Rosa Parks or Nelson Mandela. A more recent example that I followed a lot when this happened was Pastor James Coates of Grace Life Church in Alberta, Canada, who became widely known in 2021 for his refusal to comply with government mandates to limit church gatherings during the pandemic. And it wasn't in Canada that they were necessarily limiting church gatherings. It's they told the churches, don't meet. He believed that it was his biblical duty to continue in-person worship. He believed and argued that Christ, not the government, is the head of the church, and he cited Hebrews 10:25 that about not neglecting to meet together. And his defiance led to his arrest and imprisonment for 35 days after he declined to sign a conditional release, agreeing that he would stop holding church services altogether, like not even allow small groups in his church to meet together in little places. None of that was allowed. His stand sparked international attention, with supporters praising his commitment to religious freedom and critics accusing him of endangering public health. Now, I understand that shutdowns and everything with COVID are a testy situation, that it's hard to hold in the balance how much is following after Christ and how much obeying government that God has placed over us. I get that. I'm simply using this as an example of someone who stood for what they believed in and what happened because of it. Some of the greatest amounts of growth in the church and Christian community have come during times of persecution. And one of the biggest and greatest examples of how persecution has helped spread the gospel is the Protestant Reformation and the events leading up to it. See, in the 1300s, John Wycliffe in England was a vocal opponent of the Pope and monasticism. He is believed to be one of the early proponents of having the scriptures translated into English so that the common man could understand it. He believed that the scriptures were central to our faith, not the Pope. And though he died of a stroke, he was labeled a heretic 44 years after his death by the Catholic Church, and then his bones were dug up, burned, and then thrown into the river so his ashes could not be venerated. That is how seriously the Catholic Church took what John Wycliffe was preaching. Wycliffe's teachings had a huge impact on a man named Jan Hus, who was a Catholic priest that spoke out, again, against the Pope, as well as the Catholic Church's positions on how the church should be run, or views on communion and other things within the church that he disagreed with. And he was eventually arrested by the Catholic Church and burned at the stake for heresy. And as they lit the wood at his feet, it is said that Jan Hus made this declaration. You may kill a weak goose. Now, his last name, Hus, is the Czech word for goose. So you may kill a weak goose, but more powerful birds, eagles, falcons, will come after me. One version of this story is that Hus said, you can cook this goose, but 100 years from now, a swan will rise to take my place. Now, probably not what he said. I'm sure that was a later addition, but what's interesting is that 100 years later, 102 years after the execution of Jan Hus, a man named Martin Luther, who had studied Jan Hus and his teachings, would nail his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, wanting to discuss what he thought were problems in the Catholic Church that needed to be fixed, which is considered the kickoff to the Protestant Reformation. On Wikipedia, you can find a list of Reformation martyrs in various countries. The combined list just for Reformation martyrs in the 1500s alone, just that 100-year period, the list just on Wikipedia is over 230 names. There are so many who died, so many more who died both before Luther and after, because of their proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ and the truth of who he is found in Scripture alone. The church needs more Wycliffes, more Husses, and Luthers who are willing to preach the truth of Scripture, again, in love, gentleness, and respect. even when the world will hate them for it. I mentioned earlier how many churches and denominations have softened their message to make it more acceptable to the world. And I once heard a preacher say this, and you may, it's semi-funny just because of how intense the sermon is. I get it. But I once heard a preacher say that the problem with preachers nowadays is that no one wants to kill them. While I don't want to be killed for my preaching, I don't. I do understand that the proclaiming of the truth of Jesus Christ could cost me my life. Real persecution is still happening to the church of Jesus Christ today. So I want to give you some modern day examples from around the world of Christians facing persecution and how that has actually served to further the gospel. So the first one is China. Last century in this. After the rise of communism in 1949, Christianity was heavily restricted. Many church leaders were imprisoned. There's a book, if you have not read it, called Safely Home by Randy Alcorn. This book is a phenomenal book. It has been panned by some American Christians saying that's not really what life is like for Christians in China. It actually is. The book is a story about a man from America who's Chinese exchange student who had a Chinese exchange student as a college roommate, who was a Christian, goes back to China, and he meets up with him in China years later, and sees how he is a pastor in underground churches that are being persecuted by the Chinese government. While American Christians have said, "Yeah, that's not really what it's like," Christians from China who have come out from underneath the communist regime say this is barely scratching the surface of what we endure. I encourage you again to read the book Safely Home by Randy Alcorn. And what's happened in China, despite persecution, the underground church has flourished, and China is now considered to have one of the largest Christian populations in the world because of the truth of Jesus Christ still going out. In present-day North Korea, Christianity is outlawed and believers face imprisonment, torture, and execution. And yet, despite the extreme risks, again, underground churches are flowing in North Korea as well. North Korean defectors are often, as they escape, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. In this century in Iran, conversion from Islam to Christianity is illegal in most Muslim countries. Conversion to Christianity is illegal, and converts face imprisonment or worse. Yet the underground church in Iran is reportedly one of the fastest growing Christian movements globally, driven largely by personal evangelism and digital outreach. I believe I've got it on there. Yeah, I've got a missionary friend that my family met a couple over the last few years. That what he does is he basically creates these little computers that can be held in a pocket. And it sends out a Bluetooth signal with information and videos in multiple languages offering the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They cannot be detected as to where it is, where that specific signal is coming from. And yet sends out a signal so someone could sit in Iran at a cafe with that in their pocket and spread the truth of the gospel to show up on other people's phones and computers. That is how the gospel is being spread in countries like this. In Syria and Iraq, during the rule of ISIS, Christians were systematically targeted, many fleeing their homes if they weren't killed. And those refugee movements, again, like Stephen in Acts chapter 8, those movements led to the spread of Christianity in neighboring countries and into Europe. And finally, in Nigeria, Islamist extremist groups like Boko Haram and the Fulani militants are frequently targeting Christian communities. And yet the resilience and testimony of Nigerian Christians have inspired believers worldwide, with many local churches continuing to grow. Persecution has often been a catalyst for spreading the message of Jesus Christ beyond borders, beyond cultures, and beyond generations. Many times it is persecution that actually helps us fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples. Persecution is, like I said, not an easy topic to talk about. This was a heavy sermon. I get it. It was, like I said, it was hard to write this. But I want to give full warning. It is a likely, if not eventual, reality for everyone who claims the name of Christ to be persecuted for their faith. I do not want to have to go through persecution. I don't. But I know that I need to be willing to stand for the sake of Christ when the time comes. And so I have a next step for all of you in the midst of all this. And it's a question. Am I willing to stand for Christ even when it's hard? If you want to find some inspirational stories of people who are standing for Christ in the midst of persecution, I really think that you should check out the organization, The Voice of the Martyrs. You can sign up for them for free. I believe it's quarterly, maybe monthly newsletters that provide stories and snapshots of the goodness of God and his provision for those who are standing for the name of Jesus, even in the face of opposition and torment. Stories of pastors whose churches have been burned and are now meeting in homes. Stories of people who have lost all of their family and they are the only ones surviving, but they are remaining true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another thing for you to maybe read is Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's an old book, but it's a great resource of a long list of people who have given of their lives for the sake of the gospel. Persecution has always been a tool that God uses to spread and strengthen the gospel, reminding us that this world is not our home, and pointing us to eternity with him. Jesus himself endured the ultimate persecution, living a sinless life, but dying on the cross for our sins and raising again to offer us eternal life, hope, and peace. Through him, we can face suffering with assurance of his presence and the promise of heaven. Today, you have a choice. You can continue living for the temporary comforts of this life that, as I said, will fade. Or you can surrender your life to Jesus, who calls you to follow him and promises victory even in trials. Don't wait to accept his love, his grace, and his mercy through salvation today. Now, if you've never done that before, I have a next step for you. And that next step is, I will submit my life to Christ. And if you are making that declaration today, the elders and I are available to you to pray, to speak with you, and to encourage you. We want to help you on this journey of following after Jesus. We want to walk alongside you on this road to help you see the joy, even in the midst of hardship, of living for the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy, your love, and your grace. And we thank you for the endurance that you give us, not of our own accord, but the mercy and grace to have endurance in the midst of trial and persecution. Lord, many of us have never really faced what it means to be persecuted for our faith. And in many ways, I thank you for that. At the same time, Lord, I pray that we would be prepared for when persecution does come, that we would stand in truth, that we would stand on your foundation that we find in Scripture, that we would proclaim who you are with love and gentleness and respect, no matter what the world does to us. Help us to stand firm in your loving grace and point the world to you and you alone. Amen.